today is going to be a very practical day for Law and Gospel. It's going to be a day that we're really going to get down to some basics and help you chart, either on a piece of paper or if you don't have a piece of paper, in your mind, how to utilize Law and Gospel, particularly in proclaiming the Word of God. I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio on this Wednesday, December the 12th. And this is open line, so you can phone in. Perhaps you have some other suggestions how these distinctions between Law and Gospel made a big difference in your life or in your proclamation of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free, they're 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Charting Law and Gospel. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is you want to have in your mind a game plan, so to speak, when you are beginning to think about sharing the message of Jesus Christ with someone. How do you know what you are to say? How do you know how you are to say it? These questions are going to be answered in this first hour today by means of a chart that we have been using, particularly in our seminars last week at Gospel Outreach in Olympia, Washington. We did some new PowerPoint presentations, which means they're up on a screen, to help people understand how significant are the distinctions between law and gospel. So let's start with some basic information as to what we mean by the distinction between law and gospel. And this is kind of not new for me, but it's really going to be emphasized a lot more. It is inappropriate to think of the distinctions between law and gospel as the distinction between, say, the fourth commandment and John 3:16. The fourth commandment, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. At first hearing, one might assume that the first is law and the second is gospel. It is true if one is only talking about content. It is not true if one is talking about proclamation. Now, that's a little hard to understand because normally when you have the content of something, to proclaim it is normally the same thing. If you're talking about, for example, how to bake a pie, the content of what goes into the pie and the recipe is how you will proclaim how to bake a pie. There isn't a distinction between what the cookbook page says about what is the recipe and what goes into it and how to do it. There's not much difference at all. But when it comes to law and gospel, the Word of God is different than any other piece of writing. How so? The Word of God has the potential for changing lives. More than changing lives, for creating a new life. No other word has that potential. Now, you may hear some news that would change your life. For example, somebody says to you, wow, you just received a gift of $100,000 from a friend of yours. Now, that would change my life, no doubt about that, in a number of ways. But it really doesn't create a new life. But you notice, here's the difference between law and gospel as content and law and gospel as proclamation. Let me use the example of the $100,000. You have a friend, and he comes up to you, and he says, I have $100,000. That's one statement. That's just content. That's information. It's interesting. Now let's change it where it makes a difference. He comes up to you and says, I have an extra $100,000 and I would like to give it to you. Now, isn't that significantly different? On the one, you were just hearing information that you could put in your memory bank. With the other statement, your life is going to be changed. When God tells us to speak his word, he really means to speak law and gospel. Martin Luther, the 16th century, the reformer there, his synonym for the Bible was law and gospel. That's how he regarded the Bible. How so? Well, it's kind of like, what is medicine? Medicine is not talking about a pill and what it can do. That may be medical knowledge. But maybe the best way to understand this is, how does medicine move from content to proclamation? It is what the doctor does. He, first of all, does diagnosis, and that's taking a look at the problem. And that can be quite life-threatening, depending on what he says. And then he uses treatment. By making use of his medical knowledge, he then proclaims medicine, which makes a difference in your life. If you went into the doctor's office and you were there for a checkup, and he checks you over, and then he goes on a half-hour explanation of the latest drug that is good for diabetics, and you are not a diabetic, well, you may be interested in that, but frankly, it's not really that relevant to you. So also with theology. You could talk a lot about the Bible, and yet there is absolutely no proclamation going on. Tune into any prophecy club. Now, they pretend that what they are saying is going to have an impact on your life. But if you listen to the prophecy club for the last 1,200 years, you will note that their prophecies today are quite different than they were 1,200 years ago, at least how they think they're going to come about. And if the world keeps going another 1,200 years, I guarantee you that 1,200 years from now, they'll be laughing at the prophecy club of today, because he got it all wrong. Even more to the point is, who cares? Who cares about what they are saying? It has no impact on your personal life. In contrast to the ministry of Jesus Christ, with the ministry of Jesus Christ, he withheld sins and he forgave sins. To the unbelieving Pharisees, he not only withheld sins, he accused them of having the devil as their father. To the centurion, he forgave sins. And in fact, isn't it interesting to remember how Jesus considers the task of the church? Just recently, yesterday, I read an article about another denomination whose leadership, every time they come out with a statement, it's always social action. Like, for instance, All Saints Day, they came out with a statement talking about all the people who have died in combating racism. That is not what All Saints Day is about. All Saints Day is about those who died in combating the devil in the spiritual realm, standing up for the faith. Many people combated racism and were very successful who did not believe in God at all. There's no need to believe in God to confront social problems. But today we're seeing the same kind of thing, that there's a lot of pastors who think that the work of the church is to build homes for the homeless and to deal with the AIDS epidemic. That is not the work of the church. That's social ministry, which the government has been given by God to take care of. And if you want to join in a governmental organization and deal with AIDS, that's fine. You as a citizen can do that. But don't pretend that this is the task of the church. Christians in their vocations may or may not deal in some of these areas. The left-hand kingdom and the politics involved there is not the business of the church, where God's word has not spoken clearly. In John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to his disciples, he gives them the task of the church. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." There is where the church is at work, in the bestowing of the forgiveness of sins or the retaining of the forgiveness of sins. And that's what law and gospel is all about. You can know the law very well. You may even have all 10 commandments memorized, and you still will go to hell. You may have even the Apostles' Creed memorized, and you will still go to hell. Because in both the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed, there are facts that are being stated, but there is no proclamation being done. To say, "Honor your father and mother," means nothing until someone is accused of not honoring their father and their mother, which can mean all the way from disobeying your parents about going to bed on time to not paying taxes to Caesar, which falls under that commandment also. Until you move to proclamation and leave content, you're not really utilizing the distinctions between law and gospel. The distinctions between law and gospel are meant to be used by God as he speaks through you. Now, some of you may be wondering why I don't think John 3:16 is gospel. I'm not saying it doesn't have gospel content, but it is not proclaiming the gospel at all. And people will say, "What do you mean it's not proclaiming the gospel?" Well, listen to it. To proclaim the gospel means, and this is a big distinction, that when you're using law and gospel, you're not talking about the past, you are talking about the present. You are talking about what is happening now in the present to you. So that, for example, if somebody is not obeying their parents, you can accuse them today of not obeying their parents. That's an accusation of law. That has an impact on a person. John 3:16, you know it well. "For God so loved the world," okay? There are many people who are not Christian who believe that. Now, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe God loved the world. "That he gave his only begotten son." Now, what does that mean? Did he give him to us as an example to follow? Did he give him to us as our leader? Did he give him to us as our Savior? It really doesn't say, does it? John 3:16 is really in the past tense about God loving the world, and also he has given his only begotten Son. Now, when you just hear that message, somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible, they now hear what God did. Not what he's doing, but what he did. Now we move to the present, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Until you understand how it is read by the majority of Christians today, it is read that the first part of the verse is what God does, and the second part of the verse is where I do my part. What God did, he loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Now my part is that I should believe in him. I make that decision. In fact, there are many evangelicals today who will even tell you the four-step process by which you make that decision. Taking that verse by itself, it is not the gospel in a nutshell at all. It's just information about God. To become gospel, it needs to be used. It's like a doctor talking about some kind of illness you have. And then he talks about some medicine. And he could talk a whole half hour about the medicine, and you're waiting with bated breath. Well, is that for me? How do I use it? And at the end of his discussion, he says, no, that was just something that came across my desk, has nothing to do with you at all. And you're so disappointed. To make it applicable, he then would not only stop talking about the content of the medicine, but say, and by the way, if you take this, those symptoms you have, that disease you have will clear up within 2 weeks. You take 3 pills every 8 hours for 2 weeks, and everything should be cleared up. Now, that's proclaiming medicine rather than just talking about it. Let's go back to our phone lines, and we'll talk to Phil, who's on a car phone. Hi, Phil.
How you doing?
Good.
You know, before I started to understand law and gospel, and I still have a lot to learn, but I would read the Bible, and I would see all the things, all the commandments that we were supposed to do. I would see that we're supposed to, you know, 70 times 7 a day, supposed to forgive, which I never understood it as being something that we could not achieve. So I was always miserable, and the gospel then really wasn't that good of news to me. I mean, it was good that Christ saved me, but then it was always seemed like it was something that I still had to do, and I was miserable, you know, because I knew that in my mind I couldn't make it obey. I couldn't, you know, I always had struggles. I was constantly repenting for the wrong reasons, actually. I mean, I thought I had to achieve something. But once that I started to understand law and gospel, it was like the Rosetta Stone. I mean, a code breaker. I could use it now to see clearly, and of course, with the help of you and all these programs, you know, I can see clearly, and it was a big comfort to me to see that it was something that Jesus achieved, and it's, you know, I could separate now clearly the justification and sanctification.
You see, you said a couple of things there, Phil, that I'm listening now, because nothing becomes a comfort until it's used. And until the law was used appropriately, as you heard the law, you just jumped to the conclusion, like many of us do, well, it's kind of like hearing rules from mom and dad. They're not going to give me them unless they assume I can follow them. And if I follow them, we're going to have a nice house. But when God gives rules, the first thing that should be said about the law is these are items that you are unable to follow. Unable to, and you keep giving the law until a person comes to the point to say, I can't fulfill them.
It's foreign to common sense, I'll tell you.
It is totally against common sense. And how many times have we said this on this program? If you want to know how God thinks, think commonsensically, then reverse it. And you'll be close to what he's thinking.
Close, yes.
Well, I really appreciate this. Anything else? Any other question?
Well, there is something that you could work on for me. I don't expect you to have the answer right away, but it's just been bothering me. The question of how did Yahshua, which is Joshua, become Jesus? When did it become Jesus? Is it possible to ever change that? You know, I mean, how did it ever become Jesus?
Okay, you got to help me here. I'm not understanding the question. You mean the word Yahshua, that's the Hebrew.
Yeah, it's supposed to be Joshua, not Jesus, right?
Oh, I see. No, Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew.
I see. So, but in English, it's Yesu, it would be Joshua, isn't it?
No, it's Jesus in the Greek, and we just pronounce it Jesus. We just kind of transliterate that one. We take the actual words and move it over into the English. J-E-S. It's actually spelled J-E-S-O-U-S in the Greek.
Okay, so there really isn't any English translation other than Jesus, right?
Right. It's kind of like the word Messiah. What's the Greek word for Messiah? Do you know that?
Greek word for Messiah.
Jesus is the Christ.
Christ, okay.
And both words mean anointed one.
Hmm.
Now, there are three Joshuas, actually, in the Old Testament. And I find this, when I heard this, this is really neat. Because we understand Jesus to be prophet, priest, and king. We're aware of the Joshua, who is the king. But then guess what the word for Joshua is, one of the prophet's names? It's Hosea. That's another rendering of Joshua. And then at the time of the Babylonian captivity, after they came back, one of the priest's name was Joshua. And they all mean he saves us. So Jesus' name is he saves us. That's what it means, just like Christ the Messiah means anointed. And his name also is Emmanuel, which is other Hebrew words put together meaning God with us. And so that's just kind of the background. That's why if you phone a lot of evangelical stations, these people have not had a background in the Hebrew and Greek. They wouldn't have been able to answer your question.
Yeah, no one has been able to, and I thought it was difficult, but you made it simple. Thank you.
And I'll probably get some scholar phone me up and say, you're dead wrong. But no, that's what I was taught, and nobody's disagreed so far. Well, thank you, Phil, for calling.
Okay.
God bless. And we're just going to move on to another car phone, and this is Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
Hello.
Yes, I have a question about church worship and law and gospel. It seems to me that when we in the liturgical service stand up and now let us hear a reading from the gospel, and then it could be anything out of there, you know, out of the four gospels, then we say, you know, this is the gospel of the Lord, praise you, O Christ, and then we sit down, you know, and we do that every Sunday. It seems to me that that's doing what you just said is doing, is that this is content from the Lord. And instead, when a proclamation is made, we should instantaneously respond, you know, if we have our ears turned on, this is the gospel of our Lord. And then everybody should shout, praise you, O Christ. And then it would become a much more dynamic and spontaneous and intimate service. Am I right on at that?
You are more right than you think, Mark. I'm going to let you go right now because I don't know what happened. I'm only getting 15 minutes for every half hour once more. Every time Buzz comes on, he only gives me... We're at the bottom of the hour. And so I'm going to respond to you first thing when we get back. And then, if you'd like to call back, just do so. We normally only have people phone once a time, but since we're kind of interrupted... if you don't like my answer, come on back with it. And it is a very insightful question and fits right into what we're talking about today, charting law and gospel in your mind so that you can make better use of it. Stay with us through the break.
Next time of the Bible study will be in Genesis 35, where Jacob says to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. We'll explore that text next time on the Bible study with Pastor David Marth of Historic Trinity in Soulard.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Relationships need loving care to stay strong. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a thought.
Just back off. Don't spend any time together. Don't talk together. Don't bring flowers to your wife. Let her be totally committed to her job. The relationship between you and a husband and wife will deteriorate. It won't stand where it is. It's true of parent-child relationships too. The only way to hone them and to keep them alive is to pump energy into them. Everything runs down. That's the way the universe is constructed. And it's true of human relationships as well.
When sin entered the world, so did death and decay. Since then, everything, including relationships, run down if life is not continually poured into them. We have to make an effort to keep our relationships alive. It doesn't just happen automatically. For more on healthy relationships, visit our website at family.org.
During this month of December, Peace Lutheran Church in South County again conducted its annual German Christmas service. AM 850 KFUO recorded the service, and we will air that recording on Saturday, December 15th at 4 p.m. It's an annual tradition both at Peace Lutheran Church and on AM 850 KFUO. German Christmas worship this Saturday afternoon at 4 on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christmas radio for St. Louis. Fröhliche Weihnachten.
Gardenland Express, the Missouri Botanical Garden's beloved miniature railroad and plant display. It's a rustic wilderness escape to the mountains, forests, and lodges of America's great Western National Parks. And it kicks off the garden's 2007 holiday season of activities. See this amazing display covering 5,000 square feet in the Orthwine Floral Display Hall. Gardenland Express, now through January 1st. For more, go to mobot.org.
The Northern Virginia Chapter of Lutherans for Life invites pro-life advocates to join its members in the January 22nd March for Life and related activities and is offering to help individuals and groups arrange for complementary housing through host families. The annual march in Washington, D.C. marks the anniversary of the 1973 U.S. Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision that legalized abortion in the United States. To join the LFL delegation that day, email Dennis DeMauro at Dennis, DIMAURO, at yahoo.com.
Experience comfort and joy with AM 850 KFUO Wednesday night.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King.
Comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends. Comfort and Joy with Chris Bergman and friends, Wednesday, December 12th, 7 o'clock at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County. Brought to you through the courtesy of AM 850 KFUO and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Learn more at KFUO.org.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, as we're moving into the second part of the program, and we're just going to start off by responding to Mark, who called in about, well, when the church in its liturgy begins to hear the gospel, when it is announced, we say, first of all, glory to you, O Lord. We stand for the reading of the gospel. Then at the end, it is, this is the gospel of the Lord, and we sing praise to you, O Christ. And his point is that in the distinction I was making a little ahead of time there between content and proclamation, a lot of the gospel there appears to be more content than proclamation. And I'll tell you, I kind of really agree with that. For example, it's really sometimes comical where the gospel ends. And then we say, praise to you, O Christ. And as you think about it, it's kind of like the end of the Roman Catholic service. When I was going there with my grandmother when I was really young, it always was kind of comical to me that the priest at the end of the Mass would say, here ends the Mass, and everyone would say, thanks be to God. And I was thankful it was over because I couldn't understand. I actually went when it was in Latin, and so I wasn't that enthused about it. And I was always thanking God it was over also. But one of the passages I'm thinking about that is a gospel reading is the sheep and the goats. And here's how it ends. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. What? Praise to you, O Christ, that those are going into everlasting punishment? It didn't seem to make much sense. And there are even some gospel readings we do that are even worse than that at the end, where it is just pure law. And that's the point I want to make. The word law has a number of meanings in the Bible, at least a dozen. It can mean moral law, civil law, ceremonial law. It can mean the Ten Commandments. It can mean the books of the Bible. Have you not read the Law and the Prophets? Well, so also other words in the Bible, like the word love. It has three different Greek words. But so also the word gospel. Maybe it's unfortunate we do this, but just as the word law is used to divide the Old Testament up between the law and the prophets, or sometimes the law, the writings, and the prophets, so also the word gospel divides up the New Testament into the gospel and the epistles. Epistle is just a word for a letter. The letters written by Paul and by Peter and by James and by John. So when we say that we are now going to read the gospel, this is not a proclamation of the gospel. This isn't proclaiming the gospel. This is simply reading the Bible. And that gets me back to the point I want to say before. It's not that, frankly, the gospel reading is superior to that of the epistle. Sometimes, say you're reading something in the epistle from Romans, it is so clear that we are saved by grace through faith on account of Christ. Whereas the gospel reading may be a parable that's quite confusing. So the epistle actually is a better explainer of the gospel than the gospel was. But then why do we wait and stand for the gospel? Normally because the gospel reading involves the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's usually his sayings. Therefore, even in a content sense, we stand to listen to him. It's a way of observing real worship towards him in regarding his words as very, very important, even though we may not understand them right off. And that's the purpose of the sermon. That is to say that much of the liturgy, though it does have some law and gospel in it in the proclamation sense, most of it is law and gospel in the content sense. For example, let me tell you some proclamation. You confess your sins, that I'm a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but eternal and temporal punishment. The pastor turns around and says, by the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Now, that is using the gospel to proclaim something that will change your life. It's not an explanation of the gospel. It's a proclamation of the gospel. And this is the biggest emphasis we're trying to make in this hour in our new way of looking at the charting of law and gospel. We don't mean law and gospel as content. We mean law and gospel as proclamation. It's a huge difference. A lot of sermons are simply content about the Bible with some good insights, but quite different than proclamation. Now, we're going to go back to Mark right now. Let him follow up on his question because we were cut off at the bottom. Mark, you're back on?
Oh, my goodness. That is just like gospel to my ears. I am so thrilled by hearing that.
You mean the distinction between content and proclamation?
Yes, and that you gravitate toward the idea I just said.
Yes.
Because oftentimes, people complain about church being boring. And then the fight ensues. Well, no, you're boring, you know, or whatever. And but really there is, and I've been clawing at this to try to figure out what it is there that is there that people are having a problem with. And I think it is textuality. When the gospel, everything goes onto the paper, you know, onto the Bible or the bulletin or whatever, you know, now it's more content and they can say, this is the gospel of our Lord, and then do the reading like, you know, and he will throw the chaff into unquenchable fire. This is the gospel of our Lord. Yep, that's the gospel of our Lord. You know, it's almost fitting to say that than to say, praise you, O Christ, because it's something apart from you. It's an object, not something you receive. And if it was more dynamic, such as, you're giving a sermon, Pastor Baker, and you are just building law somehow on the sermon, and people are feeling the accusation. And then you say, but Christ has paid for your sins, or, deliver the gospel. And somebody in the back row, an old-timer, might go, this is the gospel of our Lord! And then everybody in unison, realizing what he says, praise you, O Christ! And, the dynamics of church could come back instead of living right out of the bulletin. I mean,
Mark, let me interrupt you here just for a second, because that does happen in a different kind of culture of our worship. If you've ever been in a black service, every now and then you'll hear the preacher move from content to proclamation, and the people in the pew, though they don't realize the difference, they'll say, preach it, pastor. And every time they say that, the pastor, unbeknownst to himself, has moved from content to proclamation. You understand?
Oh my goodness, this is part of a theory.
Yes.
I can't believe it.
That's right.
That's so true. Because my gut instinct was that the Western culture, European descent, is text-driven, and the oral culture has been transmitted through other cultures in a broad, stroke sense. I'm not trying to be racist or anything, but I think
yes.
You can see what I'm saying. Oh, my goodness. I'm just so... Flabbergasted is so awesome.
You want me to give you one more thing to flabbergast you? Here it goes. You're reading the epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 11, about the institution of the Lord's Supper, and you listen to that. That's content. Now, when you come to the Lord's Supper, that's proclamation.
When you come to it?
Yes, because when you receive the very body and blood, you're receiving all the benefits then that Christ has given in that death, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life, and all the promises. That's why the sacraments are always proclamation and not just content.
Oh, so only in the action then?
Yes.
The proclamation of the sacraments.
Absolutely.
Oh, that is interesting. Thank you.
God bless, Mark.
Thank you.
Bye. What we're doing here on Law and Gospel today is simply trying to expand on the charting we've been using here for 11 years. And why are we expanding? Because I keep reading. And I keep going to places like Gospel Outreach and other places around the country where pastors and lay people have insights I haven't heard before. And I want to bring them in. Who was it, Phil? He says, I'm just a beginner at this law and gospel. Well, meet me, Tom Baker, who is also just a beginner at understanding law and gospel, and more to the point, applying it. This has been a very, for me at least, eye-opener when I hear a sermon and I say, now that's preaching. And as I look back now, it suddenly has dawned on me that the distinction between content and use makes all the difference. You can talk a whole sermon on the Lord's Supper proving that it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And I've heard sermons like that. But my response to that is, okay, that's very good. My mind has now been enlightened. But so what? so what? Well, the so what is that in receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you're receiving all the benefits he won for you on that cross, including, as I indicated to Mark, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life. Every promise now to God's children is underscored in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, because now he lives within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is proclaiming the message. So let's give a little example of how somebody who's on a content level really needs to be led to a proclamation level. We'll take a typical kind of thing. I'm a pastor in my office. Somebody sets up an appointment. They come in and they say, "Pastor, I just don't think I can have this sin forgiven. I'm done. It was such a big sin. I just don't know whether Jesus has forgiven me or not." Well, I might find out what the sin is, and then I might tell the person, "Well, maybe you need to be more sorry for the sin." But you see, that is wrong proclamation, because the reason they're sitting in my room is because they know they're not sorry enough from their point of view. So telling them to be more sorry is just putting an additional burden on them. And anyway, the gospel isn't given out on the premise that you're finally sorry for it. What I mean by that is the forgiveness of sins available only to those who are repentant? And the answer is no. The forgiveness of sins is available to every person. Now, some are saying, "Yes, but are you not only to give it to those who are repentant?" And my answer there is, not their understanding of repentance, but God's understanding. You see, God's understanding of repentance is really quite different than the human being's understanding. Just listen to the Billy Grahams of the world and their definition of repentance. Repentance not only means I'm sorry for what I've done, but I promise never to do it again. Well, I can't make that promise. How arrogant do you think I am? I can't control my old Adam. That's why I need a daily remembrance of my baptism. Now, talk about baptism as being proclamation. So when that lady says to me, "I just don't think God has forgiven me. I don't feel forgiven." Well, I've got two options. I can either start working on her feelings, or I can go back to the only power that's available to me, and that is the Word of God. Now, what am I going to say to her that isn't really dealing with her feelings, but using the Word of God? I would say to her, "Do you remember the day that you were baptized?" "Oh, yes, I remember that, Pastor." "Did you make any promise?" "No, I was just an infant." "Did God make any promise?" "Well, I'm not sure." "Well, I'll tell you the promise he made. Through the pastor, he brought you into the family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are a member of God's family. You are his child. And one of the benefits of being a member of God's family is you receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins for every one of your sins." Now, see how that's proclaiming the gospel? It's not just explaining the gospel. Here's a real easy way to know the distinction between just talking about something and proclaiming it. When you talk about something, you kind of stay in the third person. Like, "Yeah, he did this. He died on the cross. He forgave our sins." When you're proclaiming the gospel, you kind of go from first to second person. "I say to you that your sins were forgiven at your baptism. And that promise that God gave you is eternal. Unless you are in a state of unbelief," and obviously this woman is not, because she's all worried about her sin, whether or not it's so big that God can't forgive it, by proclaiming to her the gospel, you are moving from a different level. You're just not explaining to it. Explaining, like, you could explain, "Well, you know, baptisms, we believe that in baptism you're supposed to use water." And then go into a lengthy discussion on why you don't have to dunk somebody, that the word baptize just means to apply water. You could spend a half an hour talking about baptism and not once proclaiming her the message she needs to hear, namely that in that wonderful gift of baptism, God made a promise that no one can break. Therefore, I'm not particularly interested in her feelings. because faith trumps feelings. God comes to Abraham, 75 years old. Sarah, 65 years old. Both of them way past childbearing, even in that day. Says, you're going to have a baby. So, believing against all the evidence, that is, disregarding his feelings, Abraham believed that word of God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That this gets more and more ridiculous, that Abraham is considered righteous because of a gift that God gave him, namely his faith. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot generate such faith, not towards the true God, because by nature we hate the true God. We hate everything about the true God. And at the moment that we don't, that means we have been converted. We have been given a new heart. A heart transplant operation took place, and it took place through a hearing of the Word of God. So when it says that people are saved by hearing the Word of God, it does not mean that people are saved by hearing the Bible read. Now, I'm not denying that it could happen sometimes. But I believe that people are saved when it says that by the word is when it is proclaimed. And what's the difference between reading the Bible and proclaiming the Bible? The difference about reading the Bible is you're just reading like any other book, the facts which are stated there. But proclaiming it, you are now applying the message of the Bible to the person. That's why you do not have a true law and gospel worship service apart from a sermon. The sermon is to pick up the content of law and gospel that is found in the readings and apply them to the people sitting in front of the pastor. It's called proclaiming the message. And there are various ways that that can be done. It can be done through stories. It can be done through the use of logic. It can be done through the use of analogy. There are many ways it can be done, but it cannot be done when you move the sermon into friendly law. Friendly law, what do I mean by friendly law? Well, like Jolene's latest book, Become a Better You, here's what he says. You want to become a better you? Now listen to this. Here's the six steps. Keep pressing forward. Be positive towards yourself. Develop better relationships. Form better habits. Embrace the place where you are. Develop your inner life. Here, law is not being proclaimed at all. It's just being stated, and it's being stated as a friend to help you in your situation before God. To become a better you, I can't believe that Joel Osteen means by that to become a better citizen. No, he's talking about in the eyes of God, how do you become a better you? By what he thinks, by using to your full potential the faith that you have within you. So for Joel Osteen, it's faith in faith, your own faith. And then here's the steps to follow. I would just give you one thing to think about these steps to show you how ridiculous they are. If Jesus had followed these steps, you would be going to hell. If Jesus would follow these steps, you would be going to hell. Develop better relationships. Oh, that's what the Pharisees were encouraging Jesus to do. His big problem was he was hanging around all those prostitutes and tax collectors. No, he needed to develop better relationships. Form better habits. Well, who do you eat with? He wasn't eating with the right people. Sending off wrong signals to the people in authority. Embrace the place where you are. Jesus did not embrace the temple when he went there. He took a whip into the temple. Develop your inner life. Now, I don't even know what that means. But you see, if you leave the spiritual realm and move into the psychological realm, in the temporal realm, then some of these things would be helpful. Like if you are only hiring people who are going to steal from you all the time, develop some better relationships. If you're at work and you leave early, you don't get your work done, and you show up late, form better habits, or else you're not going to get the kind of promotion you want. And wherever God has placed you, embrace that place. You see, there is where God wants you for some reason. Find out what that reason is and then continue to work at the best of your ability. So these are good psychological things for people living in the business world, in the world of the temporal. They have absolutely nothing to do with a right relationship with God or how to have a Christian life. Because what has happened, the law moved back from content, and not even bad content, from friendly content, and therefore was not used properly. From God's point of view, how do you use it properly? By accusing a person of sin. So what we did in this first hour here on Law and Gospel was to help you understand that a proper charting of law and gospel isn't just talking about the content of what is law, what is gospel. It's actually making use of law and gospel, applying law and gospel. That's where the difference comes. And I can understand going to worship services year after year, and all you're hearing are platitude after platitude, and there's no kick in the service. And it's in the sermon where the kick really comes, where you have taken the collect, that's the short prayer during the service, the readings, parts of the liturgy, and now you narrow them down to make use of the law to accuse everybody that they have fallen short of the glory of God, and then to make use of the gospel to bring them to a right relationship with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is proclaiming law and gospel. If you have some more questions on that, don't hesitate to call after the break as we move into the second hour at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and our in-studio email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. And remember, for a Christmas present, still time to get it out for Christmas, are good products, The Everlasting Angel, Ten Commandments for Little Ears. Please take a look at lawgospel.com. Lawgospel.com. Send the form to me today or tomorrow, and we'll get it in the mail right away. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.